Romans chapter 2. I'd like to pick up again in the series on Romans. It's been some time. If you recall, the last sermon was on verses 18 to 32 of chapter 1, where we see the Gentiles under the wrath of God, the unregenerate, who have suppressed the truth of God in their minds and hearts, who have perverted the worship of God, and who have been given up to the lusts and passions of the flesh. And if you notice, Paul there is speaking in the third person. He's speaking of the Gentiles out there, as it were. But now in chapter 2, notice that he's speaking in the second person. And there we pick up Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, our text for this morning is from Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. It's a challenging passage, and so I covet your prayers as we move through this passage. I struggled with it this past week, and so I pray that the Lord will give clarity and understanding as we speak, but also as we listen. I'll just read verses 1 and 2 again of chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Congregation, what do you think is your greatest need? What do you think is your greatest need? Is your greatest need money? Is your greatest need perhaps relief from pain and affliction? Is your greatest need the satisfaction of your lusts? What is your greatest need? As I was working on this sermon, I thought I would Google this search term just for interest's sake. What is man's greatest need? I was pleasantly surprised to see that at the top of the search results in Google, the word salvation appeared at the top of the list. You see, that's your and my greatest need. It's salvation. It's nothing that this world can offer, but it's salvation. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your and my greatest need. That is man's greatest need. Whether rich or poor, whether strong or weak, whether old or young, we all share this common deep need of salvation, whether we realize it this morning or not. And that is the great purpose of Paul in his letter to the Romans in these opening chapters. To show us our great need of salvation. Because outside of Christ, we are under the wrath of God. We deserve the righteous judgment of God that will come upon those who work disobedience. The wrath of God burns against sin. And so what Paul is doing in these opening chapters is reminding each one of us that if we are not in Christ, this wrath is burning hot against us. And as he shows us that, he'll point us to the great provision in the gospel as he opened up his letter in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So even as we're pointed out our great need this morning, we're pointed to the great possibility of salvation in Jesus Christ. I believe it's no coincidence that this evening and this afternoon, Dr. Barrett and Dr. Beakey both are preaching on justification. So we see our great need. We also see how we can be justified before God, how the wrath of God can be removed from us. And this morning we wish to consider our theme, God's inescapable judgment. First of all, we want to see that God's inescapable judgment exposes, or condemns rather, man's hypocrisy. Secondly, it reveals God's righteous reward. And thirdly, it upholds God's perfect law. God's inescapable judgment. It condemns man's hypocrisy. It reveals God's righteous reward. And it upholds God's perfect law. In our last message from Romans 1, 18 to 32, we've seen a frightening picture. If we read those words, we see a gradual process of hardening. The unregenerate Gentiles who have changed the glory of God into a corruptible image of beasts and birds and creeping things, of exchanging the worship of God for the worship of self, of being given up to all kinds of passions and lusts and sin. Paul is describing the great need of the Gentile heathens, of the unregenerate outside these walls, their great need of Jesus Christ because of the sin that they're committing, of the judgment that they're under. The heathen are in desperate need of the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think there's a temptation, isn't there? To think that we within the church, the unregenerate within the church, are not subject to the judgment of God. But this morning in Romans 2, Paul turns his attention to a different audience. He's finished, as it were, establishing the need of the Gentiles outside the walls of the church, outside of the walls of the religious institution. But now he focuses attention on an audience that will prove that they are as much in need of the saving power of the gospel as the Gentiles. And that's where the Word of God comes to focus this morning, in our midst. To focus on those of you who are unregenerate. It focuses on us in different ways, but chiefly, it focuses on those who live a double life, a life of hypocrisy, a life of self-deceit, a life of self-righteousness. But all the same, a life that is under the judgment of God as much as the heathen are under the judgment of God. Listen to what the Lord says through Paul in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou doest the same things." You see, there are those within the church who look outside the church walls and say, "Wow, look at those heathen. They're committing these gross acts of immorality. I'm thankful that I'm not like that." And so those who think that way puff up themselves a little and feel better about themselves. But Paul says, "You're inexcusable. For as you judge others, you condemn yourself because you're doing the very same things. Your heart reveals that you are not in Christ, that you too are under the judgment of God. Because no matter what kind of things you put on to show that you are supposedly good, the inward man is still corrupt and unregenerate and hardened, just like the Gentiles are." The Word of God takes aim this morning at the religious hypocrite in our midst. And children, what is a hypocrite? Well, to understand what a hypocrite means, let's turn back to the ancient Greek culture for a moment. The hypocrite was actually an actor, someone who acted in a play. They would have masks on a stick. The actor would play one character and put the mask on. He'd be done with that character and he'd put the next mask on. He was representing two different people. The Greeks called such a person a hypocrite, two-faced, pretending to be someone that he really wasn't. That's what a hypocrite is. What's a religious hypocrite? Well, I'm sure, children, you know the story. You remember the Pharisee. I spoke to many of you at chapel recently about this Pharisee who stood in the temple in Luke 18. He's praying this way. He says, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over in the corner on the fringe of the crowd, not daring to come into the court of the temple." So here's this Pharisee, he's looking outside and he's seeing all the evil that's going on around him, and he says, "Lord, I thank thee that I am not like them." You see, that's what a religious hypocrite does. He looks at the world around him. He says, "Lord, I thank thee that I am not like the homosexual, that I am not like the adulterer, that I am not like the embezzler, that I'm not like the loan sharker." He puffs himself up because he's not partaking in those heinous sins. But meanwhile, his heart is still at odds with God, as this parable also proves from Luke 18. Because it was the publican who went to his house justified and not the Pharisee. And so the Pharisee looks at others and he builds himself up in the view of God and of others. But what else does the hypocrite do? He also tries to show how good he is by what he does. That's what the Pharisee in Luke 18 also said. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's not only building himself up at the expense of others, but he's putting his good deeds on the table and saying, look what I have done. You see, the sad reality is that there are those among us this morning who display this unbelieving attitude that the Word of God aims at this morning. And God's Word aims at you this morning to show your great need. That you can't judge others and claim to be better than them when your heart is not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Your greatest need this morning is to repent of your hypocritical judgment and to turn to Jesus Christ, acknowledge the filthiness and rottenness of your own heart. Because you're judging others and failing to see that your own sin, though not gross immorality like the Gentiles, yet your own sin is earning the inescapable judgment of God. Jesus himself used these words in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. You can't escape the judgment of God through your own self-righteous hypocrisy. The Word of God exposes it and condemns it this morning. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You see, Paul is leveling the playing field of those who are under the judgment of God. Just because we go to church, just because we say and do the right things doesn't mean we'll escape the judgment of God. This morning, God is concerned about your heart. Are you living as a hypocrite? Two-faced? Pretending to be right with God when you really aren't? When your heart is corrupt and full of uncleanness and sin, practicing the very same things as the heathen. And believer, as you look at these words this morning, how often don't we have to catch ourselves as we look at others who are engaged in gross immorality? Yes, our hearts are repulsed at the sin. Our hearts grieve for a church and a nation. A spiral downward in gross immorality. But must we not say with John Brown as he saw prisoners led to execution, there but for the grace of God go I. You see, it's only the grace of God that you have escaped the just judgment of God. This is who you were. Before the grace of God came into your life and changed you. How we need to be kept from such an attitude of self-righteousness, because we need to face it. We still have the old man. We still have the old man living within us who seeks to reassert himself. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what measure you judge, you shall be judged. So this passage is also written for our warning this morning to show us as believers, our ongoing need of the gospel, of Jesus Christ. Without him, without his work, we would not persevere in patient continuance of well-doing. But with him we will, and in him you have escaped the righteous wrath of God. As we'll see tonight in the sermon on justification, declared righteous in Christ. So let this passage remind you of where you once were, and of where you ought to be this morning, sheltering in Christ again from the wrath of God against the sins that you have committed. What's the end result of hypocrisy? Well, it's a similar pattern to the one we see in Romans 1, isn't it? There's a similar worshiping of the creature rather than the creator, and that the hypocrite worships himself and thinks too highly of himself. The hypocrite believes that since God's judgment is being withheld currently, at the moment, that God approves of him. But the hypocrite doesn't realize that God is giving opportunity for the self-righteous and outwardly moral person to repent of their inward sins and hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. In verse 4, we read that the hypocrite could very well be presuming or even despising the goodness of God. Paul writes, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance." You see, unbeliever, this morning, the fact that God doesn't come against you in judgment immediately is not because you are good. Not because you've dressed up your life with good things. It's not because you're here this morning. It's not because you do all the outward things right. It's not because you are good. But it's because God is infinitely good. Because God is infinitely patient and long-suffering towards you. The reason he stays or withholds his judgment from falling upon you immediately this morning is to lead you to repentance. That word lead there gives a picture of someone leading by the hand. You see, that's why God comes this morning in his word, to remind us of our great need of salvation, to remind you that you need to be led to repentance. It shows the great desire of God that none should perish, but that the wicked should turn and live. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Regardless of who you are this morning, it shows the desire of God to lead you to repentance. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. It doesn't matter how heinous your sin is. Your greatest need is salvation. And there is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the good news of Christ. The good news of Christ. For the unregenerate heathen. For the unregenerate hypocrite and religious man. Thinks he can relate to God based on what he has done. But woe to you. Woe to you if you do not repent. The end result is a fearful thing. Paul makes it very clear that if you refuse to repent of your sin, yes, even that which passes under the form of outward morality, if your heart still remains unchanged and hardened, I need to warn you. In verse 5, we read the verdict of God, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." This is the end result of despising the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. You're treasuring up. You're literally storing up and closing up unto yourself wrath until the day of judgment, when that bubble of wrath will burst upon you, as it were, in all its fury and anger. But this is not the end yet. Today, if you will not harden your heart, today is the day of salvation. You see, the gospel is designed in such a way to show you your great need, first of all. Condemns your hypocrisy. The goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance this morning. It's the goodness of God that you're hearing this message. Child of God, this was your great need before grace. This remains your great need after grace as well. Lean on the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. These are provided for you as well this morning to continue to lead you in a lifetime of repentance and faith, a lifetime of faithfulness, putting off the old man and putting on the new. Don't despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God by falling back into old sin. Continue clinging to Christ and his righteousness, that you in patient continuance would continue in well-doing, so that you might receive the righteous reward of God. That's what we consider in our second thought, that God's inescapable judgment reveals his righteous reward. And part of that reward is that God withholds his judgment through his goodness. We've already seen this to some extent. Remember Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the goodness, it was the forbearance and long-suffering of God that God listened to Abraham. He said, for the sake of 50. And kept going down, for the sake of 10. God withholds his judgment. That, in a sense, is a reward of itself. Because if God would deal with you, unbeliever, according to your sins, according to your iniquity, he would wipe you off the face of the earth immediately. But in his goodness, he comes. He withholds his judgment. And again, I remind you that no outwardly moral and respectable looking person will escape the judgment of God. No amount of religious training will save you. An impeccably moral lifestyle will not save you. No matter if your parents trained you to live almost perfectly, religious conversation will not save you. Even religious reading will not save you in and of itself. Nothing outside of Christ and his righteousness can save you. The only way to escape the sure judgment of God is a humble acknowledgement of your rightful sentence of death and condemnation. A humble acknowledgement of your rightful sentence of death and condemnation. But at the same time, leaning on Christ for his righteousness and for his life. How is God's goodness functioning in your life this morning? Is it something you despise? Is it something you laugh off and say, well, if God is good, then I can live how I want because someday he'll catch up to me? Or is the goodness of God something you base your only hope on for salvation? That's being led to repentance and turning from sin to God, who is ever patient and slow to anger. His goodness still extends to sinners this morning, so that you might have life. You might enjoy the reward of eternal life and not the reward of eternal death, as we see in the next part of the chapter. Because God is impartial when he judges. It's not our race. It's not our nationality. It's not our social standing. It's not our authority in the church. It's not our authority in the home. God is impartial. It's not our age. You see, in the political arena, if we look at politics around us, we see the opposite, don't we? The person in power is very partial to whom they would include in their cabinet. They choose someone who is close to them, someone who has power and prestige or money, those who have special skills or influential. They're partial to who they choose to be in their company. That's not how God works. When God gives us his righteous reward, he does so impartially. In verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. In verse 11, again, for there is no respect of persons with God. Regardless of who we are this morning, God will render judgment according to his standard. Based on our deeds. You say, well, but doesn't that contradict what we've just said, that an outwardly moral person who does good things will not enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, we need to understand that God judges the deeds of man based on the internal condition of man, based on a heart of obedience or disobedience. That's the key to understanding that. That's what we'll see in our last point, but let's look for a moment at verses 6 through 11, and let's follow Paul's argument there for a moment, and we'll see that God is concerned about the heart that drives our actions, that drives our deeds. In verse 6, he says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. And then notice what he says in verse 7 through 10. He compares and contrasts two different types of people there. On the one side are the righteous who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. And what is their reward? It's eternal life. Here is a picture of a godly man and his reward. Here is a man who seeks glory. What kind of glory does he seek? Does he seek his own glory? He seeks the glory of God. He seeks the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. He strives for the glory of Christ, to be made like Christ. He seeks honor, but not his own. He seeks the honor of Christ, his Lord and Savior. He seeks for immortality. He seeks and finds the resurrection hope in Christ. You see, this is the heart of a godly man. He's not doing these things in patient continuance. In well-doing to earn his salvation, he's doing these things because salvation has come to him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he's able to endure in these things. By patient continuance in well-doing, by faithfulness in a life of holiness, he seeks for these things. He continues in doing well from the heart, from a heart that has been changed and born again and brought to regeneration by the Spirit and justified by Christ. So you see, it's not just outward covering in this godly man's picture. Just recently, my desktop had a chip on the top of the desk. The wood veneer on top was marred, and underneath was particle board, something that wasn't really wood. The veneer looks like wood, but underneath was a different material. It was something that looks like wood glued to the top of it. You see, that's what the hypocrite is like, isn't it? He glues good works on his outward man, as it were. But inward, there is a different substance. There's a heart full of corruption and uncleanness, but not so with the godly man. You see, his good works, his patient continuance proceeds from a heart that contains the same substance, that contains a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a veneer, a facade. Here's a man who does the word of God and perseveres in it and receives eternal life. His actions proceed from a heart that shows the real thing. That's what verse 10 confirms. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. But on the other side of God's righteous reward, we see the sober reality of a man, of a person who is not a doer of the word. In verse 8, Paul paints the picture of an ungodly man. But unto them that are contentious, or to those who show selfish ambition and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Here's a sobering picture of an ungodly man, one who is contentious, selfish, disobedient to work unrighteousness. His heart is shot through with disobedience. There's a veneer of good works, but inward is a heart of disobedience, of rottenness to the core. And what is such a person's reward for disobedience? Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish. What is that but a description of hell? Deserving reward for slighting the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The unregenerate heathen, the unregenerate moralist and religious person are all under condemnation. There is no respect of persons with God. That's Paul's conclusion in verse 11. Congregation, where do you find yourself this morning? What side of this picture? Are you on the side of the godly man who continues patiently in well-doing? If you are, it is by the grace of God. And if you are, it's because the judgment of God has been lifted from off of you. Reward of righteousness because of the gospel of Christ, because of his work, because of his righteousness. Because your faith was evidenced by works of faith. Not to earn salvation, but because salvation has been earned and deposited to you by Christ and his Spirit. What a comfort to know that at the judgment seat of Christ, all things will be made right. Your reward is coming, though it might not seem to be coming right now. There is a reward stored up for you in heaven. Peace. Immortality. Everlasting life. The voice of the Master saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What a comfort, isn't it? To have that inescapable judgment lifted, because that inescapable judgment has fallen upon Christ. That's the source of the godly man's obedience. Is it yours? There are some of you on the other side of this equation. The ungodly man. You've glued a veneer of things that look good to your life. You think that's sufficient for approval with God. And yet your heart is disobedient because you refuse to bow to God's claims and you strive for your own honor. You judge those who live in blatant sin but fail to see your own sin. In reality, you're obeying unrighteousness. Perhaps even doing the very same things that are listed in this whole litany of sins that Paul gives in Romans 1. The history of the church is littered with those who call themselves Christians. Here again, the Word of God points out your great need of salvation. Because if you don't repent, there is a reward coming. But it's not a pleasant one. It's a reward of anguish, of tribulation, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The reward of hell. Because you refuse to bow under Christ. Is this not enough to spur you on to repent and to believe the gospel? Will the final verdict over your life be, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What will the verdict be over your life? God is still good. God is still leading. God is still drawing through that powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't despise it. Don't despise God and his forbearance. As you see very clearly what will happen. And on that day of days, you cannot say, I was never warned. And when God judges, he judges rightly because he judges according to his own standard. He judges upholding his perfect law. That's what we consider in our third point. If we consider God's judgment, we might be tempted to think that God's judgment is arbitrary. But we see that God's judgment is according to truth, a standard of truth, the standard of his word, the standard of his law. In verse 2 we read, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We as a church know that the law of God condemns the sins of the Gentiles in which they walk. We know that the law of God is an inflexible standard. And the hypocrite knows it as well, but only applies that inflexible standard to others, but not to himself. The hypocrite takes this standard, this law of God, and shapes and forms it to his own liking. It's like the little boy who went to his dad and said, Dad, I'm 6 feet tall, just like you. And his dad said, well, on what basis can you say that you're 6 feet tall, just like me? Oh, his son said, well, you see these six little sticks? They're of equal length. Each of them is a foot. And all six of them come to my perfect height, Dad. I'm 6 feet tall, just like you. What the little boy didn't realize is that these sticks were each only 6 inches long. He took the standard of a foot, reduce it to 6 inches and use that to measure himself. He took the standard that was applied to his dad and he lowered it. He shrunk it for himself. In his mind, he conformed to the standard, but in reality, he fell far short. You see, that's what a hypocrite does. He takes the law of God and he reduces it and says he conforms to the law, especially in light of what the heathen, the unregenerate, are doing outside of these walls. But he fails to see that the standard of God is unyielding and inflexible. It cannot be reduced to our own expectations. We cannot conform the law to our own standards. But the law is a standard in and of itself. That's what we read this morning in Exodus 20. The Lord has come to prove us by his law. Not that we might prove the law or prove God by that law. Its inflexibility is also seen in verses 12 to 15. There Paul demonstrates that the judgment of God is according to the law. In conformity to that law in the inner man, the Lord judges the heart according to his law. Whether that person is a heathen with the law written on his heart, with an internal moral sense, a moral code, or whether we have it in hand in the revealed will of God in the Bible, both the light of nature and the light of revelation contain the law in some form. Therefore, everyone will be inexcusable who refuse to repent and believe the gospel and continue in your hardness of heart. The law cannot be lessened, because then God's judgment would be a trifling matter. Then God could be massaged and manipulated however we would want to shape and form him. No. God's judgment is upheld because his law is the perfect standard. That's why Christ came to uphold the law, to live a perfectly obedient life, to pay the penalty of a broken law so that we can have life this morning, so the justice of God can be upheld and satisfied in Christ. Believer, this is your life in Christ. The inflexible standard has been met in him. The broken law has been paid for in him. An unbeliever, I urge you to look to this Savior in all his perfection for your life, to escape the wrath to come, so you can meet this inflexible standard of God, so that his justice might be upheld in your life. Lest you meet the demands of the exacting law, the reward of eternal condemnation. This law is universally known, as Paul points out. The heathen do not have the law in written form as we have it, but they have it written on their hearts. They will be judged by that and left without excuse. So often we wonder, we ask the question, is it fair that God will judge the heathen because they've never heard the gospel? Well, here we have the answer. God will judge the heathen according to the light that they have received from nature. The heathen have an internal sense of morality. Paul makes that clear in Acts 17. He says, you are seeking the unknown God. You're groping after him. You're reaching after him. You're not finding him. There's a sense of the divine in the heathen, unregenerate man, but they do not find God because they seek him amiss. They have this built-in drive to worship God. Their conscience is the internal monitor. They have a sense of morality. They know enough not to murder. They know that it's wrong to commit adultery. Not because they have the Ten Commandments, but because they have this sense within them that God has planted there that holds them accountable. Verses 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, the law revealed as we have it, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So the heathen will be held accountable for the light that they have received from God, that God has placed in their hearts. But the religious person also has the law, but in greater measure of revelation. And that's a serious thing for us to consider this morning, that our judgment will be according to the knowledge that we have received. And if we push away that law, thinking that we've conformed to it, but in reality we have not, our condemnation will be the heavier. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, Paul says. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Here again, it speaks to the heart that drives the keeping of the law. You and I will be judged by this inflexible standard of God. Either Christ will have met that perfect demand of the law for us, or we will stand on our own account before the tribunal of God. This is what we preach according to the gospel, as Paul writes in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. This too is part of the gospel that we preach to you today. Either we find our obedience to that law in Christ, or we'll go on excusing ourselves, holding that standard for others, but not for ourselves. And so Paul comes full circle in showing our great need outside of Christ. We're all under the judgment of God, whether religious or heathen, whether grossly immoral or whether with a thin veneer of immorality that cannot stand the test of the judgment of God if we are not in Christ. Outside of Christ, we're all inexcusable. We're all guilty. The great difference this morning, the great difference maker is Christ. It's the only way to escape the judgment of God. Our greatest need is to be made right with God and to stay right with God. Unbeliever, he alone is able to clear you before the tribunal of God, and that's what we'll hear tonight. Flee the wrath to come by sheltering in him. Believer, he is the one who has taken and pulled you from the fire of God's judgment. He's taken your judgment. Consider that this morning. He's provided a way of escape for you, and he remains your advocate before the tribunal of God. Persevere in him for his righteous reward. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that it would find entrance into our hearts, that thou would teach us, and we would take these things that we have learned this morning, that we'd accept the sentence of death and condemnation, but also lean on Christ for his righteousness. Lord, these two things go hand in hand. And so we pray that thou wilt save sinners, that thou wilt strengthen thy people, that thou wilt magnify thyself in our lives. Lord, continue with us. Bless the catechism instruction. And bless us throughout the day. Bring us home safely and back again over the slippery roads. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.